Welcome you who are visiting with us, and we have several who are visiting. Matter of fact, Brother Thomas Wortham and also Brother Don Thornton are with us tonight. Don works in China and also in Hong Kong as a missionary, and we welcome them as well as all of you. If you didn't sign the register, we'd like for you to do that, so we'll have a record. And again, thank you for being here. I want to take your Bible tonight. We're going to study a chapter in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. And when Tim's leading this song that has to do with whispering hope, we think about the fact that don't we live in a world, and aren't we glad we live in a world where there's hope? When you take the book of Ecclesiastes, you will find that this is a man looking at life, obviously guided by the Holy Spirit, by inspiration. He is a king of Israel. He is the son of David. But the book of Ecclesiastes describes Solomon as a preacher. The preacher, the son of David, king in Israel, king of Israel. Chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher. So, when you think about a preacher, to me, that's not difficult for me to think about. When you think about a preacher, you're thinking about a person who has a message from on high to deliver to the masses. That's what preaching is about. It's to share the word of God with the people. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is a pretty unique book, because it looks at life from one particular vantage point, and then it draws a conclusion. And then it takes a look at life from the divine side, living life in view of the fact that not only is there a God, but that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11:6. And then it concludes the book with that conclusion, that this is really life. So many verses in the New Testament about life. Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses, Luke 12:15. Go to you that say, we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain, for what you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's but a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. But that we should say, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. When you come to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, you've got these last two verses. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Duty is italicized, which means the translator supplied that in the King James Version. So literally it means this is the whole of man. In verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So the judgment day is coming, is what the end of the book of Ecclesiastes said. Because the judgment day is coming, the whole of man in this life, life under the sun, as it would be described in Ecclesiastes, is while you're here, fear God and keep His commandments. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is also used sometimes by people that don't believe that man has a soul, to argue that man doesn't have a soul. Of course, there are many verses in the New Testament and Old Testament, for that matter, that teach the opposite of that. As a matter of fact, Ecclesiastes 12 and 7 would argue for man having a soul, right? Where it talks about the body shall go forth to the dust and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. And of course, James chapter 4, verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So, while we look at some of these verses, and by the way, I intend on Sunday nights now, for the Sunday nights that I'll be here, you know, for a while, not actually for a while, the gospel meeting season is still in progress, so when I'm here, we'll go through Ecclesiastes. I'm going to go through the whole book on Sunday nights. I believe this is a valuable, valuable study, particularly on a Sunday night setting. And let me say right up front, because I don't have many slides on this particular lesson, I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes 11, and I want to start reading in verse 9, and ignore the chapter division and go straight to chapter 12 and verse 1. Because this is technically to whom the book of Ecclesiastes is addressed to. While it's important that all of us of older age, we would say probably whatever the age limit is. I think it's 18 now, but it used to be 21. Those of age, all this book would apply to us. It, in particular, was addressed to a particular age group. Watch. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou. As though he's talking to a single individual, one young man. Know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Now, is that parallel to chapter 12, verse 14? God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's parallel. Okay? Then look at verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Common word that runs through Ecclesiastes. Vanity. Chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And we'll come to that in a minute. Then look at chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, for the evil days come not, and years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So who is the book of Ecclesiastes specifically addressed to? Young people. Do young people need to know what life is about? It goes without saying, older people need to know what life is about. So what Solomon did, guided by the Holy Spirit, is looked at the whole of man. I want to see what is the real purpose for human existence. And by the time you study all of that and you take what experience you've got and you take what information you know that's given to you, not just by your personal experience, when you take divine revelation in particular and put that into this study about life, what's the bottom line? By the way, I know Solomon experimented quite a bit, if you'll read the book of 1 Kings. You know, here's his different wives, and they all led him to different religious practices. Here's his multiplication of all kinds of income that he got. By the way, he was wise at the outset in his reign as king because he asked for wisdom to judge the people when he was told by God to ask for whatever you ask for. He didn't ask for his enemies. He did not ask for riches. He did not ask for any number of things. He asked for wisdom to judge the people. And God said, because that's what you ask for, I'll not only give you that, I will give you all this other too. So Solomon, by the way, his name, Solomon, is the word that comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which means the man of peace. By the way, Solomon was not his only name. His name also was Jedediah. That's when he was born, they named him Jedediah. It means beloved of the Lord. Later on, he's called Solomon. Because Solomon's reign would be a reign of peace versus David's reign. He was a man of war. Though David literally means beloved one. Beloved. Anyway, enough of the background. Let's go back now to chapter 1. We want to look here at a summary of this chapter. I broke it down into the different components in the verses 1 and 2. It's what I call the preacher's purpose statement. In other words, here is what this lesson is going to be about until I get to the conclusion. Okay? And then in verses 3 to 11 is a discussion of this perspective based on fleshly wisdom. If I just looked at the world without divine revelation, here are things that I draw a conclusion of. This is how I see the world. This is how I see life. And then verses 12 to 18 is this profit. He talks about what profit is there in this mere manufacturing labor of man, his earthly works. So let's start in the preface statement here, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now listen, if you just took that verse, just that verse by itself, without any other verse in the Bible, you would draw a wrong conclusion. For example, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is what? Not in vain in the Lord. So I can take a verse in the New Testament and say, not everything's vanity. Not everything. then what did Solomon mean by vanity of vanities? All, A-double-L, is vanity, meaning all without God is vanity. By the way, would you conclude that? Just by your pure observation of people that live as though there is no God, which there is, I'm just going to live as though there is no God, but I'm going to live my life. Do they have the same kind of life that you have to live as though there's a God? That I believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11:6. The faith that you have. So his preface statement in the book of Ecclesiastes is, of every topic that I'm going to discuss with you, young man, every topic I'm going to discuss, here is the bottom line. It is vanity and vexation of spirit, with one exception. And the exception is at the end of the book. At the end of the book. Okay? Now let's go to verses 3 down to verse 11. I'm actually going to let you read this on your own. It doesn't take very long to read chapter 1. But he talks about what profit has a man of all his labor that he takes under the sun. That's a question. By the way, anytime you're discussing a topic, questions are very important things because it's called exploration, investigation. So he's talking about profit. By the way, if you plant a garden and you reap the fruits that come from that garden. By the way, this is sort of garden season, right? Tomatoes and all kinds of fruit, summer fruits and so forth. There is profit in that, right? You like to eat, right? You like to enjoy the fruits of your labor, right? Okay. And by the way, Solomon will address that. That you eat and you drink and you enjoy the fruit of your labor. He's not talking about everything that you're doing as far as providing for your physical well-being is worthless. But what he's saying is, next year do you have to plant another garden? And the next year do you have to plant another garden? In other words, if you ate one meal, would that satisfy you for the rest of your life? No. So what have you got to do? I've got to plant more, and I've got to till more, and I've got to harvest more, and I've got to prepare more, and I've got to eat more, and I've got to plant more. In other words, it's just a cycle. And we understand that. By the way, it's called maintaining the body, right? How about your clothes? Wouldn't it be nice to have clothes that don't wear out in 40 years? By the way, I would guess, Pam, I probably got clothes in the closet I've wore for the past 40 years, right? Okay. By the way, the children of Israel, the shoes and the clothes they had going through the wilderness didn't wear out, did it? By the way, when they got to the land of Canaan, did the clothes wear out? Did the shoes wear out? So what have you got to do? You got to maintain your clothes. You got to maintain your health. You got to maintain everything about you. In other words, it's just a cycle, what we call the maintenance cycle. Okay? Note the next line. One generation passes away. Read the obituary column. One generation passes away. And what happens? Another generation comes. And it says, and the earth abides forever. You ever thought about that? Do you know the planet that you and I are living on was lived on by George Washington? Abraham Lincoln? Let's just name all the people of past generations. They lived on the same planet you and I are living on. By the way, if the Lord don't come back in our lifetime, and it's be 10,000 years in the future, are there generations going to live on this same planet? Sure there are. One generation comes, one generation goes, another one takes its place, and that's the way life operates. Look at the next line. Sun rises, sun goes down. It hastens to its place where it rose. The sun came up in the east. The sun now is setting in the west. If the Lord doesn't come back before the sun comes up, the sun will come back up in the east. Probably go down in the west. In other words, everything's predictable, right? Everything's predictable. One generation leaves. One generation comes. Sun comes up. Sun goes down. Everything's pretty predictable. The wind goes toward the south, turns about into the north, whirls about continually. The wind returns a circuit again according to its circuits. What is that? It's weather patterns. Weather patterns. Wintertime, we're looking for wind to come out of the north. Summertime, we look for it to come out of the south. Wintertime comes around, changes, comes out of the north. What is it? Just predictable. We know all about that by observation. Okay? This, again, is a person looking at the world, not yet really looking at things he cannot see yet, referring to heaven, spiritual things of that nature. Notice, all the rivers run to the sea, yet the sea is not full, and to the place from which the rivers come, thither they return again. Water cycle. River goes into the ocean. Ocean evaporates, goes into cloud. Water comes down, funnels back into the rivers. River goes into the ocean. Predictable. And that's all life's about. You ever heard of the term nihilism? Nihilism. I didn't spell that out on a slide. N-I-H-I-L-I-S-M. Nihilism. Nihilism is the philosophy that there is really no meaning to life. There's really no meaning to it. It just is. It's the cousin to fatalism. F-A-T-A-L-I-S-M. Fatalism means that life has its dead end. The idea is life is really neither good nor bad. It just is. Your reason for living is you're here. You're here, things happen, and you're going. Get used to it. By the way, and you're talking to young people trying to encourage them to be optimistic and to have this whispering hope we sang about. There is no purpose to your life. Eat, drink, and be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Seems like there's a song somebody wrote to y'all's generation. Don't worry, be happy. Island life. Let's go to Jamaica and let's just all get drunk and do what we want to do. No. No. But when you're looking at this, it's like, is this really all life is all about? Look at the next line. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. In other words, have you looked at something that says, I will never see anything grander than that right there? Manufacturers are constantly increasing products and goods and services to get your attention, that you can't be happy without my product. You think that's not true for a young person? Take them to a Lego store. Take them to the toy department in Walmart. And by the way, Daddy, I need that. No, son, you want that. No, I need that. The eye is not filled with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. By the way, is the music industry creating more and more and more brand new stuff? Are they changing and revamping all the way sounds and tunes and rhythms to catch the attention? By the way, you've gone to enough concerts in your life, you don't ever want to go to another, you don't want to buy another CD, you don't want to download another thing on an iPod or whatever. You've heard all you need to hear for the rest of your life. No. They're still manufacturing this stuff. And by the way, they're banking on you still wanting it. The eye is not full of seeing. The ear is not full of hearing. The thing that has been, that which shall be, that which is done, that should all be done, there is not a new thing under the sun. Someone says, oh, wait a minute, it's a contradiction in the Bible. Solomon never had an iPad. Solomon never had one of these things right here that I've got up here. Correct. But Solomon had technology in his day. The emphasis is there is no new principle that comes out of the world that has already not been set forth when God established the heavens and the earth in paradise. By the way, paradise, Garden of Eden. Could you get any better than that in this world? Could you get any better than paradise, the Garden of Eden? No. Okay? So after sin entered, now everything pretty much is declined until heaven, right? So all things have been, the best has been in the Garden of Eden, and now we're trying to go where the tree of life, Revelation 22 says, that tree of life is now in heaven. It's not going to be down here on earth. So there's not going to be anything new under the sun, the principle, okay? Notice then, it's there in verse 10, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it hath been already of old time, that which is before us? Watch this line. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come, but those things that come after. That's a sad thought, isn't it? when I was doing some study on the amount of generations that will remember you after you're gone, unless they build a monument to and put you in a history book, we are pretty much remembered for about four generations. And after that, you're just a blip on the radar, unless somebody wants to trace their family history back as far back as they can trace it. As parents, your children like to remember you when you're gone. If you're a grandparent, probably your grandchildren if they're old enough to remember you. If you're a great-great-grandparent, maybe those great-great-grandchildren will be old enough to remember you. And maybe you've got friends old enough to live around of your contemporary age that would remember you. But once you get past four generations, people are going to cease to talk about you. Unless they really deep down inside knew you. It's a comforting thought, isn't it? That this impact that you and I have made in the world to try to make an impression on people's lives, number one, very limited amount of people on this planet are going to remember us when we're gone. And even that small amount of people that will remember us in about four generations, nobody, hardly, will remember us. Why would Solomon say vanity of vanities, all is vanity? I was doing a study one time about war. Why certain despots, tyrants, who gain power over countries, why do they go strike out to create war in neighboring countries? One of the explanations that was given was, I want to go down in history to be remembered. That was one of the explanations. I don't need any land. I don't need any popularity from my people. I already am the ruler. What I need is longevity of remembrance. If I can't do it by being beneficial and noble, I will do it by being infamous. But you will remember me. How about the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia? What about Hitler? By the way, it hadn't been four generations hardly, has it? But he'll be remembered, won't he? As long as there's history books, Hitler will be remembered, right? I've got to do something to be remembered. I don't want to die and nobody remember me in a few generations. I want the world to know all the way to however far I can go with this. By the way, we still remember Solomon, don't we? By the way, if we didn't have a Bible, how much of Solomon would we really remember? Matter of fact, how much of a lot of people you read about in the Bible would we remember if we didn't have them in a Bible? Doesn't make you feel too good, does it? Doesn't make me feel too good to think about the fact that here I am. Hey, man, I'm important, you know? And I see the world through my two eyes as I'm looking at life. But you mean to tell me if I die right now in four generations, people just cease to even think that I ever lived? By the way, take one of these young people and take them into old Athens City Cemetery. Take them around and let them read every tombstone there is. I said, you know this person? 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 Don't have a clue who that person is. Why don't you know this person? They lived right here in Athens, Alabama. They died. They're buried right here in Athens, Alabama. Why don't you know this person? You reckon their mom and daddy knew who they were? You reckon their family knew who they were? You reckon their grandchildren knew who they were? Why don't you know they lived in Athens, Alabama? But we're big stuff, aren't we? But listen very carefully. I'll give you some good news. You die, God knows who you are. And that's the one that matters. That's the real one that matters. Because God knows even the amount of hairs I have on my head, which, by the way, may not be as many as it was, but He knows the amount of hairs I have on my head. And He will know me forever. Matter of fact, He knew me before I was born. man, it's not going to happen. I'm not worried so much about that. Oh, God, remember me. Now let's get into this idea of prophet. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail that God has given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. By the way, work is not a curse. The reason I know that, in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 2, why did God put them in the garden? To dress and keep it. Work is not a curse. Work is an activity that actually helps you feel good about yourself because it's called productive, to be a productive citizen. By the way, how many of you want to live your life as long as you can be productive? How many of us want to continue living this physical existence if we cease to produce any kind of positive production? I just want to be a vegetable in a nursing home for the rest of my life and have someone take care of it. We all want that, right? I don't think there's a single person in their right mind who wants that. I want to be alive and I want to be active to the day I die. Solomon says, I've looked at all of this. By the way, being a king, he's got all the financial resources to study anything he wants to study. So he put his money to education. Oh, the best education he ever got was the book of Ecclesiastes. I believe this is Solomon's confession in old age. I tried it all. I left God for a while. I didn't follow God like my father did, David, who was with a perfect heart. And by the time I get to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, here is Solomon as he gets to the end of his life, and he says, this is really what life is all about. Fear God and keep His commandments. He tried it all, and he realized that is not the way to go. So he says, what profit is there? Verse 14, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Everything man pursues. For example, people build houses, people build bridges, so forth. Build roads, like engineers of all sorts, civil engineers in particular. Once you build something, do you have to maintain it? What if you don't maintain it? Just leave it alone. Just leave it alone. Leave your car alone. Don't drive it. Just let it sit up. Build a house. Don't ever have anybody occupy it. Just let it sit there. How many of you know by experience that if you don't use something and maintain it, it will go away? It'll go away. So in other words, if I make something, I got to keep it up. I got to keep the maintenance on this. By the way, you want an automobile? You got to maintain it if you want to keep it any long length of time and it be serviceable. Neglect it. By the way, abusing it, neglecting it can be abuse. Okay? No profit here. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Everything's going to go back to the dust. And if it doesn't in the lifetime of this earth, God's going to burn it up anyway. 2 Peter 3, 10 to 12. Note the next line. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That does not mean that you can't go out here and find a road that's crooked, like in Bankhead Forest, and you can remake that road into a straight line. That's not what he's talking about. In other words, here are things that God put into the world that he allowed to be crooked. By the way, water follows the course of least resistance. Many roads, by the way, in our world, particularly with hills and mountains, they built those roads along the sides of rivers for many reasons. One was for transportation because they used to use waterways by which to transfer goods, and therefore you build roads and railroads around that. Go to Pigeon Forge, between Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg. That road that goes to Gatlinburg from Pigeon Forge, it follows that creek all the way into Gatlinburg. By the way, it's a natural place to put a road through there. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, not by man's power, by God's power. Okay. Note the next line. That which is wanting or lacking is without number. the war on poverty. How many of you think we're ever going to win the war on poverty? Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. John 12. Does that mean you can't make a dent in poverty? Doesn't mean that. But it means poverty will always be here. Always be here. By the way, war will always be here. Because sin is going to create those kinds of problems. As long as there's this life, there's going to be sin in the world. And the Lord, in the day of judgment, rectifies it all. Notice the next line. I commune with my own heart. In other words, I started thinking about all this, as it were, studying myself. Saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all those that have been before me in Jerusalem. In other words, that'd be better than his father David, right? Saul, the king. How about Samuel, the prophet? Go all the way back to Moses that brought him up to the land, Joshua that brought him in. Got more wisdom than all of them up to this point in time. By the way, did Solomon have the New Testament? Did you know you have got of divine revelation more than Solomon ever had? So there's wisdom you and I've got that even Solomon didn't have. Doesn't mean at the time Solomon wrote this, he didn't have more wisdom than all before him. But he didn't have what I've got and what you've got in the New Testament. I've often thought what the Old Testament prophets would think about having a New Testament, just being able to read that and have access to that. How many answers in the Old Testament scriptures do you think they would have gotten by just reading the New Testament? By the way, even the angels desire to look into the things you and I know in the New Testament, 1 Peter 1:12, right? So the emphasis being, I've got all of this wisdom more than before me. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. What are you talking about? I want to learn. I want to be educated. I want to realize that I do know what I'm studying here. And as you study and as you learn and as you start asking questions and probing about life, guess what you find out? I'll summarize it this way. Daddy, toward the end of his preaching life, made this statement. When I was a young preacher, I knew every answer to every Bible question there was. That wasn't a question you couldn't ask me. I didn't have an answer for. He says, as I got older and read my Bible more, he said, I don't even know the questions, much less have all the answers. Was he right or wrong, guys? Try telling that to a young person. Ecclesiastes is written to a young man. Preacher, the older man, talking to a young man. I got more wisdom than they all. I got more experience than they all. I've used all my resources to gain this education. And it is all a pursuit of vexation of spirit. The more you study, excuse my English, the more ignoranter you find out you are. Because this is the mind of God in print. This isn't the mind of man putting words down on white and black. This is the mind of God. Only God knows it all. And I can pursue as best I can. I am a finite creature. I am going to end up pursuing that which still leaves questions. And by the way, the biggest question of the human spirit is why? Read the book of Job. Read the third chapter of the book of Job. Third chapter of the book of Job, Job said over and over and over to his three friends, wherefore, wherefore, why, why? By the way, we know why Job's suffering, right? We got the first two chapters. Evidently, Job did not know the details of the first two chapters, at least not from the outset. And all the way through, he's looking for information. This has now become my life. I need some answers. You are vain comforters. I want to talk to God. By the way, by the time God talked to him, what did God tell him? Well, Job, Satan challenged me in heaven about you. And that's why I let him do what he did. And I told him he couldn't take your life, and therefore he didn't take your life, and you're still alive. And yes, I allowed him to do that. That is not what chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41 said in the book of Job. Basically, God told Job, "Job, I'm in control of the world, the universe. Trust me." So there are a lot more questions you and I are going to have than we're going to get answers in this life. So how do I deal with that? How do I deal with that? Well, I don't quit studying. I don't quit exploring, asking questions. I just have to understand there's answers to certain questions I'm not going to get in this life. Solomon said, I pursued that angle. And all I did was sometimes run into some dead ends out here. You ever been there? You ever been there? Try solving some of the knotty problems people get their lives in. And see if you think you got the answer to how to solve that. It's not that easy, friend. Oh, repent, obey the gospel. Repent, come back to your first love. I understand that. But how do you unravel a lot of the damage and the collateral? Say, well, you just got to suffer that. By the way, a lot of folks aren't satisfied with that. Maybe true, but a lot of folks aren't satisfied with that. So when you come then down to the last verse, 18, he says, here's what now I have perceived with this vexation of spirit. In much wisdom is much grief. He that increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now, when he gets to chapter 2, he changes vantage points. It goes in another direction to pursue what is life. Isn't it great, old folks? I put mine in that category. To be naive like a child and innocent. Hear the voice of this child out here. What does that child know about a great deal of problems you and I are having to deal with as adults? How many of us as adults would just like to go back and live our childhood, as it were, and be just free as a bird? Just no worries in the world. We look at that and says, man, you're living the greatest life you'll ever live in your life right now. Look, you don't have a care in the world. I often tell young folks when they're in their school years, I said, you're living the good life right now. Who's paying for all your stuff? Who's washing your clothes? Who's feeding you? Who I got all this homework? Folks, I wished I just had homework. And that's all I had to worry about. How about it? So you graduate from high school, you get out of college, and it says, now I got to go find a job. Welcome to the real world. Welcome to our world. Guess what? Solomon said it's vanity and vexation of spirit. You're going to learn that lesson. Because by the way, all of us that are adult, we're way beyond naive now. We got our eyes opened. And we'd say, preacher, preach on, because you're right. Ecclesiastes isn't written to old folks. We'd all amen what the preacher here says. Ecclesiastes was written to young folks. Ecclesiastes was written to educate young folks. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Solomon would have said, I didn't do that when I was younger. When I was young and I was king and I had all the money in the world, I multiplied wives and I multiplied gods according to my wives. And I lived the high life. By the way, guess what I learned about all the wives and all the money and all the power? Guess what I learned about? That's vanity and vexation of spirit too. By the way, you follow through the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find out the explanation why all that's vanity and vexation of spirit. There ain't but one purpose for living. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is life. This is what it's all about. Now, you don't think that to be true? Look me up in the day of judgment. Because I'll be there. guess what? You will be too. We're all going to be there. And when we get to that day, in the day of judgment, like Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, tell me what is the most important thing about this life. Tell me what it is. How far I can throw a football, how many touchdowns I can make, how much money I make, how many friends that I've influenced down here on the world, as far as popularity is there. Tell me what is the most important thing in the day of judgment that you and I need to do in life. Is it not fear God and keep His commandments? When Cornelius in Acts 10 told Peter about the vision that he saw, and then Peter relays the vision that he saw, and Peter shows up and learns that this was all by divine arrangement. And Peter says in Acts 10 and verse 34, I perceive that in God is no respecter of persons, verse 35, but in every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is accepted of him. Is that not Ecclesiastes 12:13? Fear God, keep His commandments. The parallel is Acts 10:35. My job in life is to serve God. That's it. By serving God, that's not vanity. If I pursue any other course in life except that which serves God, Everything I would pursue is vanity. It is vexation of spirit. Because in the day of judgment, I'll be wishing I had it all to do over. Now, it's too late. So, young man, rejoice in your youth. Enjoy your strength. Enjoy your hair. Whatever. Enjoy what you got. But know this for certain. God in the day of judgment shall judge every word and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And that's how the book closes. If you're subject tonight to the invitation, the conclusion of this lesson is, it has to be something better. You get to chapter 12, you find out what's better. Because this body go back to the dust. The Lord don't come back in this lifetime. And man's spirit goes to God who gave it. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after that's a judgment. Hebrews 9, 27. If you believe tonight that Christ is the Son of God, based upon obviously the evidence of the New Testament that is astonishing and overwhelming, you're willing with your godly sorrow to work repentance unto salvation, 2 Corinthians 7:10, confess with your mouth your faith, confession unto salvation, Romans 10, verse 10. And tonight, arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22, 16. That's what a disciple of the Lord told one of the greatest apostles that converted the Gentile world in his day. But you need to come back to your first love. Tim, Larry, and I are here to assist you. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing.